You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Thank you guys ahead of time for giving. I've got a couple announcements, actually several. One, if you're a guest, I just want to say thank you for being here. I've seen a lot of new faces this morning in the last few weeks. We're honored that you're here. You're not just a number to us. We really want to get to know you on a personal level, want to know your name and know your story. And so if you take 10 seconds to fill out a Connect card, it's a white card in the seat in front of you. If you'll put that at the front or back welcome center when you leave, we got a gift for you. And we might probably shoot you a text or email just saying thank you for being here. Ask if you have any follow-up questions, anything we can do for you. There's two good ways to get connected here. A lot of times folks will ask, I come on Sunday, but how do I get involved? The two best ways to get involved at this church is through missional communities or marriage ministry. So missional communities is our version of small groups. They meet all throughout the community during the week. So if you'll check that on that little white card, we'll get back with you on that. And also marriage ministry. Whether you're about to get married or you've been married a year, you've been married 65 years, there's a place for marriage ministry in you. And it's a great way to meet other people and also to strengthen your marriage for God's glory. So if you'll check that on the box, we'll have one of those folks reach out to you. The second thing is tonight's a very important night in the life of our church, a commissioning and ordination service at 5:30 right in here. We will sing and worship and preach and then lay hands on and pray for like 20-some-odd people who are being set aside for gospel ministry. I think 19 new deacons we are setting aside tonight. A pastor who is there, Will Troutman, their fourth week out of Calhoun, our church plant this morning. And then Andy Norris set aside for gospel ministry. So come tonight. You don't have to be a member. Anybody can come to that and let's worship and see that model in Acts, where anytime someone is set apart for ministry, they laid hands on them and prayed for them. And that's what we're going to do tonight. All right. Third thing, though, is our biggest outreach event of the year, one of them, his fall festival, and that's coming up Saturday, October 22nd, just in a couple weeks. We'll have close to 1,000, if not more, people in this community come through these doors that afternoon. We're going to feed them chili and all kinds of things, and it'll be games for the kids, but we need your help. So if you can cook chili or desserts, or if you're like me and you just want to go to Wendy's and pick it up, whatever you got to do, just sign up out front, and we're going to need a lot of chili and a lot of food that day. We need your help. The fourth thing, though, if you don't get enough politics in here in these sermons, then we got a politics Sunday school class. Politics in the Bible starting next Sunday, 10 a.m. We'll take 5 or 6 weeks and walk through some of these key political issues from the Scriptures perspective. Some of them I'm getting into in here. Some of them I don't have time to. That'll meet back there at 10 a.m. starting next Sunday. More politics in Jesus if you've not gotten enough. And then finally, all the single ladies and widows, 2 weeks from now, so not this upcoming Saturday, but the next Saturday, Larry Penrod, who's one of our faithful members, owns J&L Automotive down on 4th Street on the west side of town, is going to open up his shop from 8 a.m. to noon. That's Saturday, October 15th. And all of our single ladies, young or old or somewhere in between, single moms, whoever, you bring your vehicle to him and he will take care of you. It won't cost you a dime. He will change your oil, him and his men. They will change out your windshield wipers. They make sure you're tires got air in them, whatever needs to be done is here to serve you. So please come to that. We do humbly ask that single men do not attend this. I was told by a little birdie we had a couple single men show up last year wanting their oil changed, and that is not acceptable. And so you are not welcome to the single ladies car care day, men. But we appreciate your willingness to receive help anyway. So let's jump in to... This is coming from a guy that goes to Valvoline, all right? I can't change my own oil. So today is week 3 in our sermon series, Jesus and Politics. And I had been really eagerly anticipating last Monday night. I wasn't looking forward to Monday night football. I was looking forward to an even bigger battle between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton in the first presidential debate. And so I was so excited. And so I put on my favorite sweatpants. And I put on my Chicago Cubs baseball hat backwards. And I put on my Marco Rubio t-shirt. Kind of showing my cards there. Everybody's asking me who I'm voting for. Like, well, I can't vote for him. And then I went to Sam's Club and got me a big bag of that Skinny Pop popcorn. So it's awesome. Whole bag of it. It's like $6, but it's worth it. Got me a Sprecher's root beer from Menards. Best root beer in town. And then I got me a big slab of dark chocolate that I love to eat. And I propped my feet up there, and I watched that thing for an hour and a half. And I was entertained for an hour and a half, as you probably were too. And I kept thinking what some of you were thinking as I watched this debate. Lord, we've got over 318 million people in this country. Is that the best we could do? Some of you are thinking that too. Here's the temptation in an election season like this. It's really to fall into despair. And to say, throw in the towel and say, the whole thing is going to hell in a handbasket. But here's kind of what the Lord, I feel like, laid on my heart Monday night, and then really from the word this morning, is Americans will vote in November, and I hope that you'll vote. It's part of our civic and Christian responsibility in a democratic republic. You need to vote your conscience as it's shaped by Scripture. So we're going to vote. But at the end of the day, God will determine who becomes the next president of the United States of America. God will determine that. You say, well, that's a pretty bold statement. How does God have anything to do with Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton? Because maybe you don't like either one of them. Well, let's let God speak for himself. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. There's a simple ambition we had this morning from the Word to show us from the Word of God that God is preeminent and supreme and in total control of and entirely sovereign over the entire world, including the political affairs of this nation. That whatever's happening in heaven right now, I assure you, God is not up there plucking his beard, as it were. He is in perfectly good control. So let's go to Romans chapter 13, and we're just going to walk through first 6 or 7 verses. And I want to show you God is the center of this entire process. So let's start by reading verse 1 and 2. And when I come to the name of God, you're going to see that highlighted on your screens. And I just want you to say it out loud with me, because I want you to feel the weight of God in the midst of all that's happening right now. That he's utterly in control. So verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. So in verse 1, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the authorities are from God. In verse 1, he says they've been instituted by God. And in verse 2, he says they've been appointed by God. So what Paul is teaching here is totally consistent with everything else we see in the Scriptures. That God is sovereign over heaven and earth. That nothing happens up there or down here apart from the hand of God. And that includes whoever gets put into positions of leadership on Capitol Hill and in Frankfurt or wherever it may be. We see this all throughout the Old Testament in particular. Let me just give you a couple examples that God is precisely and specifically in control of every power that is. That no one comes in or out of office apart from the sovereign rule and reign of God. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, for example. We're coming back to Romans 13. Let me show you this in other places. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He, that's God. God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. So kings and presidents come into office and they go out of office only by the hand of God. But nothing gets by God. Same thing in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know the Most High. Of course, that's God who rules the kingdom of men. That's down here, the governments. And God gives it. God gives earthly governments and kingdoms. God gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So who will be the next president of the United States of America? Whoever God says will be the next president of the United States of America. That is who will sit in the office. So brothers and sisters, listen, we cannot be consistent in our theology and say that God is sovereign over our salvation, but that he is not sovereign over this upcoming presidential election. God is either in control of everything, or God is in control of nothing. But the Bible says that not even a bird falls from the sky apart from the hand of God. And so I assure you that no man or woman will be dropped into the Oval Office apart from the hand of God. So let's stop freaking out and let's stop panicking. This is God's world and God's nation, and God knows exactly what he's been doing. He's been doing it for thousands of years of human history, and we need not fret now. We're going to skip verse 3 for now. We're going to come back to it. Go to verse 4. Same text, Romans 13, verse 4. For he, that's the government, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, this means if you disobey the law, we'll come to this in a few minutes. If you do wrong, be afraid. For he, that's the governing authorities, they do not bear the sword in vain. I'll tell you what the sword means later. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, if you just read this verse quickly, you'll miss something incredibly important. That twice in verse 4, the Bible says that the governing authorities, whether they're on the left or the right, are the servants of God. I read it straight out of the text. Now remember, Paul here is writing to Christians in Rome who had ungodly leaders. I assure you, Nero was not a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. So he's speaking here to people who, frankly, have a more corrupt government than we've had. And yet he's saying, they are the servants of God. So what this means for us practically is that the next president of the United States of America, whether it's Hillary or Donald, they will be a servant of God. Because they work for God before they work for the United States of America. Even if they choose not to acknowledge it. Even if they don't recognize God as sovereign over their rule and reign, they're under God. Because it's God's world in which they are leading. It's God's White House. It's God's country. Because in Psalm 24, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and God also owns 1,000 politicians on Capitol Hill. They're all His. There's not one thing that is not the Lord's, over which He is not entirely and utterly sovereign. It's God's world. And you skip down to verse number 6, more of the same. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Verse 6, for the authorities are ministers of God. Ministers. Attending to this very thing. When was the last time we thought about President Barack Obama as a minister of God? If you've not thought about President Obama as a minister of God, you've not thought about him biblically. Whether we agree or disagree with the policies of those in office, if we would see them biblically as ministers of God, given for the good of society, I wonder if we wouldn't pray for them more often if we viewed them the way God views them. Now, this may seem like a strange teaching. What is the Bible teaching us here, really? Five times in Romans 13, 1 through 6, you're going to see the same word. It's the word authorities. Maybe if you're a note taker, you want to highlight it or underline. It's the word authorities. Let me just show you two of them. Go back to verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, second time, except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. The word authority is the Greek word exousia. And here's what it means. It's a delegated power. It's a power that's been given to someone by another higher power. So here's the point. The authorities of our land and Russia and North Korea and China and Venezuela and Mexico and Frankfurt and Owensboro and D.C., the authorities of our land only have their power because God has given them their power. Because it's His world. And He can rule it and reign it however He wants. But He chooses to use men and women. Some of them good, some of them not good. Some of them moral, some of them not moral. Some of them Christian, some of them not Christians. Some of them on the left, some of them on the right. Some of them in between. But God is using them in His world to prevent us from having anarchy. Go back to verse 1. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Here's what this means at the bottom line. God has temporarily delegated earthly power, not heavenly power. Remember, there's Caesar's kingdom and God's kingdom. That was 2 weeks ago, Matthew 22. But God has temporarily delegated earthly power to the governing authorities. That's our police officers. That's folks in Frankfurt. That's folks in D.C., so that they can be God's hands and feet in civil matters. Not in religious matters, but in civil matters. So government and authority, this is Christianity 101. When we talk about God and politics, government and authority is not man's idea. It is God's idea. Anarchy and total disarray has never been the will of God for any nation and any people. So God gives us law and God gives us order and God gives us authorities to help preserve order on earth. Now, that doesn't always happen, because what you have is oftentimes leaders in authority, like in North Korea, for example, who totally abuse their power given to them from God. So that's what makes this teaching so difficult. This is why I got an email from a person in the community just a few weeks ago, very gracious, but strongly disagreeing with what we said in the paper a few weeks ago, that all authority is from God, and we're called to submit to governing authorities, even if they don't side with us politically. And here's the pushback, and I get it. It's because some of these leaders, they totally don't lead according to the will of God. I mean, there are some corrupt leaders in the world. There's some corrupt leaders in our own nation. Here's the thing. Romans 13 teaches, and all the Old Testament, God put them in power. God entrusted them to be His ministers and His servants for our good. But many of them, throughout human history, openly defy their Creator. They, in pride, don't recognize the reason they sat in that powerful chair is because God put them in the powerful chair, but they disobey the one who gave them their power. And so it makes us as Christians think, how could God have anything to do with corrupt political leaders? How can you say God is sovereign over that? How can you say God put them in office when they're so cruel or so unjust? Well, let's look at the most explicit example in human history. The most clear example in human history of unjust government, if you will. And it's the example of the crucifixion of the Son of God, mandated by the governing authorities. So, in John 19, Jesus is standing before the governing authority, Pilate, and he's about to be sentenced to die. Notice what transpires in the teaching, the theology, that's consistent with everything I've said over the past 10 minutes from the words of Jesus himself. He, that's Pilate in verse 9, entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Jesus, where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Jesus, you will not speak to me?" Notice the attitude. Notice the pride. Notice the haughtiness. "Jesus, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" So Pilate says to Jesus, "Jewish King, you better know your role. You better know whose living room you're walking into." Pilate says, "Jesus, you will live or you will die based upon what I say and what I say alone. You better not give me the silent treatment, you Nazarene." Jesus says, "You, Pilate, would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." So Jesus says, "Pilate, no, bro, you better know your role. You stand in front of me because my Father put you in front of me, and someday you'll bow the knee to me." The most evil act of ruling and legislation in the history of the world was to deliver over, by law, the Son of God to die. And yet even Jesus says that Pilate's authority to deliver Jesus to death was an authority given to Pilate by God. So that when Jesus Christ is being crucified on a tree, God is not in heaven biting his nails in anxiety. Because the scriptures say in the book of Isaiah, it was the will of God to crush his only Son. When Pontius Pilate turned over Jesus to be nailed to a tree, Pilate and the Roman authorities and the Jewish religious leaders had no idea that they were working under the sovereign design and authority of God that would bring about the salvation of the world. What the earthly authorities meant for evil, God meant for good. You crucify the Son of God, but there is no powers in Washington, D.C. or in Rome that can ever put Jesus back in that grave after his resurrection. Church, nothing should bring us more comfort this November than to know that God is not some distant, cosmic, impersonal being that is totally asleep on the job, but that God is the sovereign ruler of the entire universe, and that includes the affairs of the United States of America. They will someday take one nation under God out of our Pledge of Allegiance, but the United States of America will always be under God, whether we like it and realize it or not, because it's God's world. God is sovereignly moving and orchestrating the affairs of this nation and the world as though it's this great big chessboard. And God is using kings and the United Nations and world leaders and political leaders and world armies. God is using them as though they are pawns in his hands to bring about his sovereign purposes. And that chief purpose of God is the glorious exaltation of the Son, Jesus Christ. It will be ugly for a while. It's been ugly for thousands of years of human history. But when it's all said and done, and on the final day when all the smoke clears, there will only be one king remaining. And every eye will see him, even those eyes that pierced him. And everybody will bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ alone is the King of the world. And in the meantime, God is in perfect control. Think about King Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Has there ever been a more corrupt leader who suppressed the people of God and put them in slavery? Now, why would God, who loved Israel, why would God allow Pharaoh to be in power when he was so cruel to God's chosen people? Well, the Bible answers that question for us in Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, this is God speaking to one of the most corrupt leaders in human history. For this very purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, God says, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God allowed Pharaoh to rule and even to be a bad ruler just so that after God set him up, God could knock him off his fence post and destroy him to show off his sovereign power. So, church, I assure you that God is not threatened by either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, but whichever one of them is elected, they will be used for the sovereign purposes of God, whether they like it or not. Not only that, but when we study the scriptures, this is what I believe we will see. Sometimes in biblical and human history, sometimes God allows good leaders to be put in office to bless a nation. Other times, God allows bad and corrupt leaders to be put into office as his judgment upon a nation. But where there is obedience, there is blessing. This is a theme in the scriptures. And where there is disobedience, there is judgment. And if any of us be so patriotic as to think that the United States of America is exempt from that biblical teaching, then we are deeply mistaken. That where there is obedience, there is blessing. And where there is disobedience, there is judgment. Some would say, maybe God will judge America for the fact that we have narrowed it down to Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. Whatever you think about it. But church, maybe the options we have for our leaders in front of us this November, maybe they themselves are the judgment of God. Here's what I mean. Do we really think, do we really believe that we can murder millions and millions of babies made in the image of God? Do you really think we can shed the blood of the most vulnerable and innocent and expect God to bless us with a godly president? Where in the Bible does disobedience of this kind ever lead to blessing? This is going to be the sermon in 3 weeks, but God created us male and female, made in His image. This is Christianity 101, Genesis chapter 1. Do we really think that a nation can take upon the role of God and declare that males can be females and females can be males and play God and step into the Garden of Eden and say, no, we will recreate and redefine that which God alone created in the beginning as male and female? Do you really think we could play God and expect God to bless us with good leaders? So, I mean, seriously. Do we really want to redefine the most historic institution in human history and biblical history, the institution of marriage that God made for His own glory? Can we redefine that institution which sets aside so clearly the relationship between Jesus and His church as one man and one woman? Can we play God on that and expect God to bless us with good leaders? Brothers and sisters, I don't think we need to fear our nation is about to fall under the judgment of God. I believe our nation may already be under the judgment of God. God will not judge America for same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage is the judgment of God. Read Romans 1. And He gave them up. And He said, do you want to destroy your own society? Drive off the cliff. And He gave them up. The judgment of God is not always fire and brimstone falling from heaven. Perhaps the even more severe judgment of God is just when God walks away altogether and says, fine, destroy yourselves. It's what we call the wrath of abandonment. So, but in spite of all that, in the middle of all this chaos and moral degradation, brothers and sisters, we still need not be afraid. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is, I'm praying for our politicians, praying for all of them, even we don't agree with some of them, is Proverbs 21:1, where God says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. God turns it wherever He will. Envision the heart of Barack Obama in the hand of God. Imagine the heart of Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Vladimir Putin or Kim Jong-un in the heart of God, and they can't breathe unless God says, breathe. As they walk to the nuclear power room, as it were, to push the button to blow up a country, before they push the button, God can say, no. He turns their hearts like a stream of water. Why would you be afraid? God is on the throne. Church, now more than ever, we need to rest in and trust in the beautiful, comforting doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Because from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, there is one teaching that is unmistakably clear, that God is on the throne and nothing or no one will ever thwart his purposes. You go to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east and the man of my counsel from a far country. God says, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Does that sound like a God that is pacing the floors in heaven, wondering about what's going to happen down here in America? Church, no matter who is president, no matter what Congress decides, God will do what God will do, because there is no authority that is not by God and for God and from God. Brothers and sisters, I cannot promise us that anybody will ever make America great again. I cannot promise you as a minister of the gospel that we will always have religious freedom in this country. I cannot promise us that our 401k will be worth a nickel when we retire. But brothers and sisters, based upon the authority of the word of God, I can promise you that no matter what happens in November, we can sleep well at night because Jesus Christ will still be on the throne. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ will not be interrupted by the foolishness of any nation. Because as Isaiah said, all the kingdoms in the world are like a drop in the bucket to the Lord. And all of the inhabitants of the earth, Isaiah said, are like mere grasshoppers to God. So that's the first thing we see in Romans 13. All authority is from God. But here's the final thing. In Romans 13, we are called to submit to the governing authorities, and by disobeying the authorities, we are ultimately disobeying God and will receive punishment. Go back to verse 1 and 2. Let every person be subject. That doesn't simply mean obey that word, that phrase, be subject, but it means in a broader sense to recognize our rightful place under the authorities that God has given us. So we know our role. We know we're not running this thing. God's put other people over us, and we submit to them. So let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities, disobeying the laws of the land, not paying taxes, whatever, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So when we disobey the governing authorities, we are disobeying God himself. So we say to our kids, little junior, if you don't listen to your mama, you're disobeying God, because God put your mama in charge of you. Same thing with the governing authorities. God put them there, and he put us under them. And so he says, submit to them. Submit to them. Obey your governing authorities. You see the same thing. Skip down to verse number 6. For because of this, he said, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. So here's the theology of taxation. Paul says the reason you pay taxes isn't because they're fair or not fair, or they're too high or too low. The reason you pay taxes is because the ones to whom you're paying taxes work for God. And so by definition, if we don't pay our taxes or if we cheat in our taxes, we're cheating God himself. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. Obey the laws of the land. Be a productive citizen. Get a job. Work. Provide. Do something. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't do dumb stuff. I mean, this is basic Christianity. Do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, if you disobey the laws of the land, be afraid. For God does, or the government does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Here's the translation of what that means. It means God wants to preserve order in human society. Therefore, if we disobey the laws of the land, which are supposed to be there for our good, we will pay. But the one, the Bible says that punishes us when we disobey is actually God himself. It just so happens that God carries out his punishment through the human means of the local authorities. Now, sometimes this punishment is in the form of community service when we disobey the laws of the land. Sometimes it's in the form of time in jail or prison. Sometimes it's the death penalty. I'm not going to get into this controversy now. It's a whole other sermon. But most commentators agree that when Paul talks about the sword in verse 4, that the government does not wield the sword in vain, that they're referring to capital punishment there. Probably also is why typically American Christians have held to what's called the just war theory, that there is a time and a place to go to war and bear the sword. That's probably what Paul means there in verse 4. But it's punishment handed out by the authorities for civil disobedience. Or disobedience to the powers that be. Now, sometimes the punishment is on a smaller level in the form of a big, fat speeding ticket. Anybody ever been an alumni like me of good old traffic school? You know, the strange thing, there's a theology to traffic school. Do you know the reason why it's so incredibly boring and terrible? It's because Romans 13 says it is the judgment and wrath of God. Traffic school is the wrath of God. You see, I mean, it's, in all seriousness, everything in this world is right in Scripture. God has an explanation for all things. Now, go back to verse number 4. The governing authorities is God's servant for your good, supposed to be for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So here's the Christian ethic. We don't seek personal revenge or vengeance. We turn the other cheek, Jesus Christ said. But the authorities better not turn the other cheek. The police officers, our judges, are not to be characterized by showing grace. The Christian individual ethic is show grace, not wrath. But the authorities of the land are to carry a sword. And they're to hand out justice swiftly. This is the will of God. This is the only way you preserve order in a society. Imagine a law, a world in which there are no laws. Imagine a world in which there are no authorities. Imagine a world in which there is no crime and then punishment for that crime. You're left with complete anarchy and chaos, and that has never been the will of God in human history. So here's the teaching. God's eternal justice, God's eternal wrath is taken out in either one of two places. Either A, the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus bore the wrath of God for everyone who would believe in him. The second place the wrath of God is eternally taken out is in a real place called hell for all those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, God temporarily takes out his wrath sometimes through the local authorities here on earth. So, for example, if a man beats his girlfriend and he's arrested and locked up, as he should be, he's not just facing the judgment of the Davis County courts. He is ultimately facing the judgment of God, Romans 13 says. God's just using the courts to put him away. When a person steals from their employer, for example, and charges are pressed against them, it's as though God himself is pressing the charges. He's just using the local authorities to do the work. So Paul here is clearly making a case for civil obedience. Obey the laws of the land. Now, I know you're asking the question. It's a good one. James, is there ever a time when we put our foot down to Caesar and disobey? And the answer is yes. There is a time for civil disobedience, but this is only when obedience to the government will mean disobeying God. That is the only exception. We don't disobey if it's just not our politics. We don't disobey if it's just not the way Granddaddy would have had it. We only disobey the governing authorities in the event that to obey them would be to sin against our own God. And then we say, respectfully, Caesar, I'm sorry, but I will bow the knee to God alone. For example, if the government were to forbid us from preaching the gospel, then we will disobey the authorities and we will stand up and we will speak the name of Jesus Christ. As a pastor, I will go to prison before I will shut up talking about the name of Jesus. And I hope that many of you will go with me. Because I don't like my chances in there at all, by myself. Don't y'all be leaving me hanging. Because it's probably going to happen at some point. And I really need you to have my back. Like, Annie Lee's got me drinking all them shakes. But, like, it still is not going to go well for me. I don't think. So, Peter and John in the New Testament, the authorities said, if we hear you say the name of Jesus again, we're going to kill you or put you in prison. They're like, hey, Acts 5:29, we obey God, not man. We will preach Jesus. We will go to prison before we disobey the Lamb of God. Christians also may disobey the authorities regarding moral areas of Christian conduct. So, for example, if your employer were to ask you to lie on a financial statement, you respectfully refuse to do so, and you obey God who says, thou shalt not lie. And if you lose your job, you will do so justly and rightly, and we as a church will take care of you, and so will God. If a physician, for example, were to be commanded by some kind of superior to perform an abortion, that physician must, in good Christian conscience, refuse to perform the abortion and say, I will obey God, not man, because God said, do not kill. And if the physician were to lose his or her job, the church will take care of them. That is how we work. I could give other examples, but for sake of time, I won't. But there is a time to civilly disobey. In conclusion, though, the last general teaching from Romans 13 is this. God would have the authorities punish bad behavior, thus restraining evil and creating a peaceful and quiet community in which God's people can live apart from danger or oppression. You see this in verse 3 and 4. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. So God gives us police officers and firefighters and men and women in armed forces and judges and lawmakers to make good laws and policies to make life good and enjoyable for us. This is Romans 13. Part of what it means is that the authorities are to keep evil people off the streets. This is the will of God. So it is not God's will that his people, and even those that aren't his people, should have to worry about someone breaking into our home at night or attacking our spouse or our daughter as they walk into TJ Maxx late at night, or someone selling cocaine to our 16-year-old children after school. We shouldn't have to worry about these things. So God gives us authorities in verse 4 and say, they are God's servant for your good. Now, here's part of what this means. Brothers and sisters, our police officers are gifts from God to us. This is Romans 13. Because around the clock, they fulfill Romans 13, 3 and 4. They seek to eliminate and restrain bad conduct that Paul talks about in our society for our good. This is straight out of Scripture. So the recent attacks on police officers are by definition an attack on God himself. Now, I want to be incredibly sensitive here and recognize that we live in a fallen world and that there are, in fact, some corrupt cops out there. Just like there are some corrupt pastors out there, and there's some corrupt business people out there, and there's some corrupt politicians out there, and there's some corrupt media out there. And those corrupt cops will face the justice of God. In particular, those who are motivated by racism, hatred, or bigotry. They will face the justice of God. And we will celebrate that justice on that day. But by and large, our police officers are brave, courageous, servant-hearted men and women who sacrifice and put themselves in harm's way every single day to protect us so we can rest well at night. My cousin is a police officer in Bowling Green, and several years ago, you may remember this, there was a situation in which my cousin and his fellow officers went into an altercation there in Bowling Green, and one of his best friends and fellow officers was killed in the line of duty. 34-year-old young man leaves behind a wife and two kids. And he sacrificed his life to protect the citizens of Bowling Green, Kentucky. That is Romans 13. Our police officers are servants and ministers of God for our good. And what that means is we honor them and we respect them and we pray for them and we teach our kids to do the same thing. and we don't characterize all of them because of a few bad ones. The same thing is true of our firefighters. These are some of the brothers, members of our own church who right now are out on duty. And they put their lives at risk every day to protect us. This is Romans 13. Every time those men walk out the door, their wives and their babies wonder if that is the day that their daddy will walk into a burning house and not come out alive. Every day they live with that. And they're grossly underpaid, just like our police officers, but they do it and they serve God and they serve their community. We sleep good at night and their wives don't. And we ought to thank God for them, and we ought to respect them, and we ought to pray for them, and we ought to tell them thank you. Same is true of our men and women who serve in our armed forces. They are the servants and the ministers of God. You see there a picture of Matthew Johnson from Pleasant Valley who serves in the Navy. Matthew's parents, Paul and Reva Johnson, faithful members of our church. Matthew, like thousands of others, give their lives to protect us so that we can have the good life Romans 13 talks about. And so whatever you think about the politics of war and war in Iraq and Vietnam, all that aside, we love and honor and respect our veterans and all of those who are currently fighting for our country because they have been put in those uniforms by God Himself. That's Romans 13. So here's what I want to do in conclusion. Romans 13, verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. God says, respect and honor your police officers, your firefighters, your men and women who served in the armed forces, and so many others like them. So here's the challenge this week. Number one, I want to challenge every person, every family, to find a creative way this week to bless or honor your police officers, firefighters, or those serving in the armed forces. Pray about a way you can bless and honor them. That's obeying Romans 13, 7. Maybe you see them at a restaurant and you buy their meal this week. Or maybe you just make it your commitment from this day forward, every time you see one of them at Old Charlie's or wherever, you're going to pay for their meal to respect them and tell them thank you. Maybe you have your children write them thank you notes this week and you take it to the local fire station or police station. Maybe you just see them in public and you just walk up and you shake their hand and you say thank you, I'm praying for you. But secondly and finally, I want us to conclude by honoring them and praying for them as a church. So if you're here right now, And you are a police officer or a firefighter or serving our country, would you stand? Are there any among us? They're all out serving us right now. If you have formerly served in our armed forces in any way at all, if you're a veteran, would you stand? If you're a former police officer, would you stand? Or a former firefighter, would you stand? Now, what we're about to do is not for show. We are about to obey Romans 13, 7, which says, honor, respect, and these men and women. So let's give them a round of applause in obedience to God. That is Romans 13. Let me conclude by praying for us, and then Pastor Brandon is going to lead us into partaking of the Lord's Supper. So if our ushers want to move to their places, let's pray a blessing over these men and women who serve us and prepare our hearts to the Lord's table. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and I thank you, Father, that you are a God of order, not confusion. Lord, that you are one who has raised up men and women who sacrificed their lives and their comfort and their safety for our good. Lord, thank you that they obey the word of God and serve you and serve us. Father, I pray a blessing of protection over all of those men and women in blue, over our firefighters, over all of those men and women serving in our armed forces, both here and far away. And I pray for their wives and their husbands and their children and their mamas who are worried sick that they won't come home. I pray you'd bless them and protect them, and pray that we as a church would honor them in obedience to you. Lord, prepare our hearts now to receive your supper for your glory.